So we have been going through a series titled A Pastor's Journal, Thoughts to a Close to a Pastor's Heart. And today we're going to be talking about a topic that's really, really near and dear to my heart. See, the Bible gives us really clear and applicable ways for us to act. And there's times where the Bible really gets into the nitty-gritty and helps us to live like we should. And today we're going to be talking about a topic that's near and dear to my heart, because I've personally seen the damage done when people use unwholesome words, when they attack one another, when we don't honor God with the way we engage with one another, with the way we talk to one another. I've seen the personal damage to that, and you probably have too. Just look on Facebook right now. There's a lot of anger out there. And so I believe the Lord is putting this on my heart to talk to today. But I also want to highlight that in this book to Ephesians, it's written to Christians, and to highlight that through Christ, we have the ability to live out as he asks us to. Through his Spirit and through his Word, he has given us everything we need. And if you are here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, know that we would love to have a conversation with you, because it is only through the redeeming work of Christ that you can live like you're supposed to. You can live the way that God has called you to do. Amen. So today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and the big idea is that God really cares how we talk to one another. Let me say that again. God, he really, really, really cares how we talk to one another. So much so that he's actually outlined it for us in the second half of Ephesians 4. Let me start off with a story that shows how misunderstanding and confusion can happen when we just don't communicate well to one another. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but it's definitely happened to me where I miscommunicated. I just haven't done a good job. Well, the story is about a husband and a wife and a shopping trip that went wrong. So the wife needed some things to make a cake. She was going to make a cake, and she asked her husband, "Hey, can you go to the store to buy some items?" The husband was about to go to a sporting event. He said, "Okay, I'll go, but one condition. There's only a few items so I can go to the express checkout," because he wanted to be able to go through the express checkout, get back in time so that he's not late to a sporting event. And they agreed. So the husband left, and the wife expected him to return really soon. However, time passed by, and he wasn't home. So she started getting nervous. So she looked up the phone number and was about to call when they saw him coming down the driveway. He came in the house with three bags. He put them on the kitchen floor and told her that he'll be back with the rest of the bags. The wife was wondering, what is going on here? So she started unpacking the bags. And the first one was a pound of butter, two bags of sugar, three bottles of vanilla. In the second bag, there were four dozen eggs. And the third bag was five packages of lard and her grocery list. She looked at the list and suddenly realized what happened. When her husband asked her to make sure that he could go through the express checkout, she numbered the items 1 through 7, something she's never done before. 1 pound of butter, 2 bags of sugar, 3 bottles of vanilla, 4 dozen eggs, 5 lard, 6 big bag of flour, 7 cartons of milk. I don't know, I would rather have the carton of milk up front. She quickly put the list away before her husband came in with the rest of the bags and decided not to say anything at all about the numbers. Instead, she just planned on thanking him for being such a great husband. He brought in several more bags that contained 6 large bags of flour, 7 cartons of milk. Then he looked at his wife and said, "I obviously did not go through the express checkout because too much stuff. However, when the cashier was ringing up the last item, I realized what I had done, and I just wanted to get out of the store because the people behind me were laughing." Unfortunately, the fact is that every one of us has experienced the breakdown of communication at one point in time, and we pay the price for that. It would not even surprise me if there's people here in our congregation or online who are currently experiencing currently paying the price for a breakdown in communication with a spouse, coworker, child or friend. A leading cause of friction in the home, school, workplace, or church is the way we speak to one another. The good news is that His word is sufficient to give us precise examples to help us communicate in a way that pleases Him and strengthens relationships. And these principles are found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. So the big idea here is God, He really, really cares how we talk to one another. He cares so much, He's given us specific principles in Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for Your word. I'm thankful that You breathed out Your word, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Your word helps us to be equipped for every good work. Lord, we know that our tongue can be a fire that corrupts ourselves and can corrupt our relationships. Lord, help us to honor You with our speech. Help us to build one another up and encourage one another through our words. Help us to effectively communicate with one another as we have known You, as we know that You have given us all that we need through Christ, through the Spirit, and through Your word. Lord, help me now as I communicate. Help me to be effective. Lord, speak through me. And help me to be accurate. Amen. So our passage today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. For a little bit of context, Ephesians is 6 chapters long. And if you look at it and you think about chapters 1, 2, and 3, it talks about our multiple significant blessings that are ours in Christ. You see, many times in the first three chapters, the phrase, in Christ or in Him. For example, blessed be the God of our Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In Him we have obtained an inheritance. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which He has given us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, in Christ. But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. In Him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So 1, 2, and 3, here is your multiple significant blessings that are yours through Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1 is like a hinge where all of a sudden the focus of the text shifts. And Paul here goes, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. So if all these blessings are in Christ, chapters 1, 2, and 3, then we need to live like it. That's what he's calling in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. Here's how, 4, 5, and 6. So the shift in chapter 4 starts by focusing that we need to be growing and changing to become more like Christ in our daily patterns, in the daily walk, how we live our lives. And that takes us to our text and our focus on how God wants us to communicate with one another. It's important to note that God talks to us about communication before He talks to us about husband and wife relationships. That's chapter 5. God talks to us about communication before He talks about parent-child relationships or employer-employee relationships. That's chapter 6. And the reason I think that God had chosen to do that in that way is because the way we communicate affects every aspect of society. It affects every relationship. Therefore, you have to communicate effectively, therefore, to be able to have effective relationships, whether they be husband and wife or child, a parent, worker, or employer. Okay, well, that takes us to our passage. Let me read that passage. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor, doing honest work for his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such for that is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we're going to start off by focusing on our text. And in verse 25, we're going to find out that the main idea here is that God wants us to be honest. You see, God wants us to be honest with one another. Verse 25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let you speak truth with a neighbor, for we're members one another. So as I mentioned earlier, the second half of Ephesians is meant to be practical, living out the ideas that Paul has been explaining. These are our multiple blessings in Christ, 1, 2, and 3. Now let's live them out. Here's how, 4, 5, and 6. Verse 25 starts off with the word therefore, which signal that whatever has been taught leads directly to the conclusion that follows. And in verse 22, God is saying that we're supposed to put off our old self, which it belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. God describes sin as both corrupting and deceptive. We are called to live our lives distinctly different than we did prior to our salvation. He goes on by saying in verse 23 that we're supposed to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Are you spending time in God's word? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to impact and renew your thought process, your thought life? See, we need to be renewing our minds, the spirit of our minds. Verse 24 then goes, put on the new self created in the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. The text concludes that the new self includes putting away falsehood. This means not being deceptive, dishonest, scheming on our Christian lives, and that leads us to our passage. So if we look at the therefore, it says, hey, there's sin before you know Christ. You got to put that away. The way you do it is you renew your mind through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through God's word, and then you put on this new self. And here's the stuff that we want you to put on. These are the things that you should be doing. And as we look at the first verse, we find out that God wants us to be honest. Now, we find that being honest biblically has three implications. So first of all, when you think about when God wants us to be honest, we are to speak. When you look at the original emphasis, the original language, the emphasis is that laying aside falsehood, you speak. It's a command. The reason that we are commanded to speak is there are times when a failure to speak or the failure to communicate is just as flat out deceitful as telling a lie. Let me give you an illustration of that. In the book of Genesis, we have the story of Jacob and Laban. In Genesis chapter 31, verse 20, it says, Jacob deceived Laban by not telling him that he intended to flee. Now think about that. God in his word was saying that Jacob deceived Laban by not communicating. It was dishonest. So if you remember, Jacob went to work for Laban. Laban promised his younger daughter, Laban, to Jacob in marriage for 7 years of work. So he did 7 years of work, and he tricked him, and he married Leah instead. So Jacob worked another 7 years in exchange for the right to marry his choice, Rachel. The Bible said that God greatly prospered Jacob. He had children, which was Laban's grandchildren. Now in chapter 31, in the three verses, it says, now God heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob had taken all of our fathers, and from what was our fathers, he gained all his wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to your land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So it goes on by saying, Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives and the camels. He drove away all the livestock, all his property, his gain, the livestock in his possession that he acquired in Paddan Aram to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. So he comes out through. He realizes that the family's not really too happy. He's gained all this wealth. They're blaming him for taking the wealth from Laban. And he's like, God's like, yeah, you need to go. And he's like, I'm out of here. Let's go. And so he just moved on without telling anybody. A few days later, Laban realizes that Jacob and his daughters are gone. He gathers all the men of his family and follows Jacob. He was concerned that someone took his family. He eventually catches up to Jacob and says the following in verse 26. Listen to this. What have you done? You deceived me. You carried off my daughters like captives in a war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? See, the point here is if we're going to be honest biblically, there are times when a failure to speak is just as deceitful as telling a flat-out lie. So going back to Ephesians, that's why God has a command for us to speak. Going back to the original emphasis, laying aside all falsehood, you speak. It's a command. So therefore, putting away falsehood, even falsehood of not speaking, is just as bad as a lie. We need to speak, even if we don't feel like it. This is one of the verses of the Bible that kind of uses to work to challenge me. And there's a lot of areas where I'm learning and growing in my sanctification, but this is one of the areas that is difficult for me. When I find myself in a sticky situation, it's very easy for me to clam up and just like, and not there. So this is one of the areas where God has been working on my life, that when it's deceitful, and we've all been in the situation where someone comes up to you and says, yeah, I bet you this is what's going on, and maybe it's a sticky situation, and they're making an assumption, and you know that the assumption they're making is wrong, and it's just easy to just be quiet. Sometimes not speaking is just as deceitful as telling a lie. Here, one of the implications of being biblically honest, what God is calling us to do, is that we need to speak when not speaking would lead to someone being deceived. So not only does the Bible say we are to speak, but we are to speak truth. Being honest biblically means that we're also meant to speak truth. So when we do speak up, we need to be honest about that. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor. We are commanded to speak. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where dishonesty is acceptable and expected. There was a research study done back in 2016 that studied dishonest negotiation tactics by executives. It found that more than half of business executives enrolled in a Harvard Business School executive education class admitted that they had dishonest negotiation tactics in some or most of their negotiations. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time where being dishonest is a common part of our culture. And there are some ways that we can actually be dishonest in our communication and where God would want us to grow. The first way is just by outright deceit or lying. So we could just, if we're going to be dishonest in our communication, if we're not going to speak truth, we could just tell lies. In 2002, a UMass researcher found that 60% of people lied at least once during a 10-minute conversation and told an average of 2 to 3 lies. Imagine that. You're in a conversation with someone else. There's a 60% chance that someone had told a lie and may have told 2 or 3 lies, and that person may have been you or me. That's scary. And then it says, here's a quote from the study to really drive it home. This is a quote from the researcher. People tell a considerable number of lies in everyday conversation. It was a very surprising result. We don't expect lying to be such a common part of everyday life. That was the quote. And that was from 2002. It's always wrong to tell a lie. It's always right to tell the truth. God wants us to speak truth. Now, having said that, there's a caveat here. We don't have to answer every question that someone asks you. Sometimes there's people that will come to us and ask very personal questions, questions that they haven't really earned the right to ask. And if that happens, don't lie. Do what Jesus did when people asked him a question that he didn't want to answer. He would ask them a question in return. The key here that I want to drive home is that it's always wrong to lie. It's always right to tell the truth. So when you speak, You always speak the truth. That is what God expects from us. Another way that we can be dishonest in our communication is called incongruency. Incongruency is when what a person is saying doesn't match their actions or their nonverbal or the body language. A good example of this is my wife. She knows me very well. She could tell when I'm upset. And if you're husband and wife, usually you could tell when the other person is pretty upset. It's written on our face. We can really get a good feel of that. She'll come to me and say, "What's going on? What's wrong?" "Nothing. I'm fine." She'll look at me and she'll go, "No, you're not." And she's right. I'm not fine. I just didn't want to talk about it. That's incongruency. It's written over on my face. It's in my body language. Obviously, something's wrong, but I'm saying, no. That's where what we're saying is not matching what we're acting. Another good example of this is when we catch one of our daughters kind of bickering and fighting and they're not doing right, and we look at one and we say, "Hey, what you just did wasn't right. You really need to apologize and seek forgiveness here." And so they'll come up to the other one and they'll look at him and say, "Sorry." That's incongruency. What they're saying is, they're saying the right words, "I'm sorry." Or maybe, "I'm sorry." And so what they're saying is, they're saying the right words, but their body language isn't matching. That's dishonest communication. That's what we're talking about. The idea with incongruency is that we can be dishonest by our words when we're not matching our actions to our body language. We're supposed to be people of truth. Another common way that people are dishonest in their communication is what I call disguised communication. For example, and these are hypothetical, is a wife could say to her husband, "Boy, it's really nice how Tommy regularly gives Jane fresh flowers just to show how much he loves her. What is she really saying? She's really saying, "Why don't you give me flowers, you jerk?" Another example would be like my oldest daughter, Lila, and I did have permission, by the way. Love you, baby. Is when she comes up to me and goes, "Hey, Dad, would it be okay if I barged into Anna's room without her allowing me to and wouldn't leave when she told me not to?" And what is she really saying? "Hey, Dad, Anna just did this to me, and why aren't you getting after him?" That's disguised communication. There's always a little bit of a jab here. And that's what I would call under-the-table type of communication. The key with disguised communication is there's always a little jab in there. It's not what the Bible is talking about. "Therefore, putting away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with the neighbor, for we're members of one another." See, God wants us to have above-the-table type of communication. We are to mean what we're to say. We're meant to speak truth. But there's a third implication here that we need to follow up with. Not only does the Bible say we're supposed to speak when we're supposed to speak, we're to speak truth, but we're supposed to speak truth lovingly. We're supposed to speak truth lovingly. Going back to our verse, it says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members one another." There's a love there. Look at verse 15 in Ephesians chapter 4. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, Christ." We all have heard the saying, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." The person that came up with that saying is a liar for sure. Unfortunately, some of the most painful things that we'll experience in our life will not come from a physical accident. Some of us might say the worst pain that we've experienced was caused by someone we love and respect who said something to or about us. The fact is that words can hurt like crazy. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And what God is saying that we are to speak truth lovingly, for we're members of one another. We should demonstrate our love for one another through the words we use. And so here's how I would define what speaking truth lovingly means. Love is acting with the other person's best interest in mind. So when we speak truth lovingly, we speak with the other person's interest in mind. That means when I have something that is hard for me to say, hard for them to hear, lovingly means I need to think about, first of all, what time of day do I talk to them? When do I talk to them about that? It's not about how quickly can I get this off my chest, but are they morning people? Should I think about it? Are they more alert? Are they better in the morning? Are they better in the evenings? I'd also think about which is the best way to get started. How do I engage this conversation so that it's loving for them, so that they are in a position to hear what I have to say? What words should I use? What words should I not use? What should be the tone of my voice? So the idea with speaking truth lovingly is that it's not from the point of view of how quickly can I get this off my chest, how can I just get the truth, just be blunt with it, but the idea is how can I take this hard message for me to say, harder for them to hear, so that it's easy for them to hear as possible. That is speaking truth lovingly. So as you can see, God, from our verse, God wants us to be honest. But when we think about what does honest in our communication means, it means that we speak when we need to. We speak truth, but we also speak truth in a loving way. Let's move on to verse 26. We're also going to find out that not only does God want us to be honest, but God wants us to keep current. He wants us to keep current. So in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. First of all, it's really interesting here. The text indicates that anger is not necessarily wrong or sinful. It's not a sin. There are some things that Christians should be angry about. God expresses his anger in Exodus chapter 4. And Jesus showed controlled anger in turning over the tables of the tax collectors in John 2. However, uncontrolled anger quickly leads to us doing wrong. And being angry is not an excuse for our sin. Anger used in sinful ways attacks oneself or another. Looking specifically at how we communicate, because that's kind of our focus, is on our verbal communication and how we relate with one another. God is specifically calling us right here not to let the sun go down in our anger. See, we're supposed to solve today's problems today. Not tomorrow, not next week, or not never. It's easy to do. Luke 17, verse 3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Maybe some of you are like me. I got a lot of areas that God works in my life. But in my past, there were too many times that I chose not to address an issue, not to keep current, not to solve today's problems, and just let it go. But really, was I in a spirit of forgiveness? Was I resolved? Was restoration done? No. I just did that. And if you, like me in the past, let your sun go down in your anger, if you chose not to keep current, there are three natural consequences that could happen. Three natural consequences for not solving today's problems today. And these are natural ways that God can, or the devil can get a foothold in your life. The first of all, you're guilty of sin. Guess what? God commands us to keep current. It's a command. This isn't an option. This isn't a, hey, I'd like for you to do these things. But no, God is expecting us to do so. And if you choose not to address your anger, if you choose to ignore it, you're willfully disobeying the Lord. You're guilty of a sin. It's just not an option for us. But in addition to that, you will be opening the door for resentment and for hatred. In our sin-cursed world, we're surrounded by people that are not born again. We're surrounded by people that are born again, but not perfect. Guess what? There's going to be hurt. There's going to be relational issues between individuals. So if you experience personal hurt and choose not to handle it biblically, you choose not to address it, then you experience more personal hurts and more offenses, and you follow your pattern, you decide, I'm still not going to address it, I just bury it down. If you give it time to fester, it'll come out on the other side as a root of bitterness. And this is kind of what's talked about in Hebrews. It's something that can be hidden for a long, long time. It could be under the surface. You'll never know it's there. But when something happens, it'll spring up. And when it does, many will be defiled, including yourself. See, not keeping current, not solving today's problems today, not addressing the issues as they come up, will open the door to resentment and hatred. But there's a third way here that you'll see that comes up. Finally, failing to solve today's problems today, failing to keep current, will set the stage for future problems to be distorted. I don't know about you, but will continue to pick on me. And when I think about, there have been times when I gotten really angry when I was younger, right? And I got angry and I thought about something really stupid and trivial. In the middle of the argument, you may even stop and think to yourself and say, why are we arguing about this? This is stupid. What I was realizing at the time was that I was reacting way out of proportion of what was going on. And we all know individuals that fight over the most stupid things, and they have knockdown, drag-out fights over the most minute things, and that is a symbol that they're not solving problems. There's unresolved issues between them. They're not addressing it, and when these come up, boom, it sets the stage for future issues to be distorted. So I did research and some articles, and these were just some of the most absurd fights that I read about from couples. One couple decided to fight over the color of a sectional couch. It went so bad, they almost called off the wedding. Another couple fight about, one couple had a very serious fight involving actual crying and screaming concerning the Scrabble game you play on your Facebook Messenger. Another couple fought about how many times should a toilet be flushed in a day. This was a serious, ridiculous, give the silent kind of treatment. And we laugh about it because it's out of proportion, right? There shouldn't be a knockdown, silent treatment, resentful, big old fight about something like this. But what it is, you have unresolved issues. You have things you have not kept current. You have issues that are still festering inside. Something little springs up, and what? It touches a nerve, and all of a sudden you're fighting about this. You see, when people don't solve problems, when they don't resolve their issues, they don't keep current with one another. When they don't keep current, it sets the stage for future incidences to be blown way out of proportion. See, the devil can get a foothold in our lives when we don't solve today's problems today. When we let our sun go down on our anger, when we don't solve today's problems today, we're guilty of sin. We open the door for resentment and hatred. It could grow into a root of bitterness. And it really sets the stage so we fight about things and it gets blown way out of proportion. See, this is why God is calling us to keep current with one another. So we're going to move on. And remembering the context of the passage is in Ephesians 1, 2, 3. These are your multiple significant blessings in Christ. 4, 1, I'm going to call you to grow and change. Live like it. Here's how. 4, 5, and 6. There's a verse in here in 28, and I'm just going to acknowledge it briefly because it's not really main on what I'm focusing on, communication, but we still should acknowledge it. And God, in verse 28, focuses on theft. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but they must work doing useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. See, stealing or theft is a fraudulent way of taking away another person's goods without the will or knowledge of another. See, God is calling us here to steal from one another, but to be givers. There's a biblical pattern that's playing out in Ephesians over and over. These are the sinful things that you did prior to Christ. Stop that. Renew your mind. Start doing this instead. And that's what you see in this pattern of this verse as well. And so what God is calling us not to steal, but it's interesting if you think about it. If you steal, you're taking the rightful goods from someone. You're not telling them that you're doing it, but you really are communicating a message, aren't you? So God calls us not to steal, but to be givers, to actually work with our hands so that we can give back. Since I'm focusing today mainly on communication, I'm going to move on to our next verse. In addition, God wants us to be honest. He wants us to keep current. And the third major point that I want to bring out is that God wants us to attack problems and not people. God wants us to attack problems and not people. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, they say, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In verse 29, God is very precise here. He says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths." In the King James Version, it's reviewed, or it's actually referred to, translated as corrupt communication. Do not let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. And interesting, the text specifically indicates here that we have control over what we say. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. This contradicts the common excuse of, I couldn't help saying it. According to the Bible, we are accountable for the words we use. As mentioned in our call to worship passage, unwholesome talks springs from a corrupt heart. Jesus said the following, from what comes out of the mouth proceeds the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. If you want to control what comes out of your mouth, you need to ask the Lord to help renew your heart and your mind. If God is commanding us to let no corrupt communication come out of our mouths, we can assume that he has enabled us to do so. Let's think about this for a second. Let's say my youngest daughter, Anna, whom I love, I tell her, you know what? I want you to go out to my Nissan Pathfinder out there. I want you to jack it up, and I want you to rebuild the engine. And if you don't rebuild the engine, I'm going to punish you because that's wrong. That doesn't make sense. Why? She's not enabled to do that. But if we serve a loving God, a holy God, and a good God, and he says, Christians, those who have turned their lives over to me, do not let corrupt communication, do not let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. If we serve a loving and a good God, that, and this is a command, he has given us the enablement to do that. It is hard, but we can live according to his will. So what is unwholesome communication? What is God telling us not to do? Well, the English dictionary defines unwholesome as detrimental to physical health, mental health, or moral well-being. Can you see potentially, or have you been on the receiving end of rotten speech and the impact of that to your life, where someone has attacked you? Unwholesome words attack character. They bypass the real issue that's going on. They tear down, they rip apart. And finally, it just grieves the Holy Spirit. You should not allow this type of talk coming from our mouths. Once again, you should notice that the Bible tells us to put off this, to stop doing this, and what we should replace it with. Here we're told to use edifying communication. Edifying communication builds up, it strengthens. It actually comes from the Greek word okodomi, which is literally the building of a house or referring to the building process. The idea here is that we should be focusing on and building up one another instead of tearing one down. Attacking the problem or using edifying communication focuses on the unbiblical thinking or behavior, and you seek to understand the other person's goals or motives. Let me try to illustrate this to kind of bring it home. Keep in mind that we're trying to attack the problem and not the person, which means I just cannot attack a person's character or motives. Let's say I'm talking to a friend, and we're going to call him Jimmy, and I come to the conclusion, I'm having this conversation, we had a 10-minute conversation, 60% chance, and I've come to the conclusion that Jimmy's lying to me. Because of Ephesians 4:29, I cannot look at Jimmy and say, Jimmy, you're a liar. Because the moment I do that, I've attacked him. That is unwholesome communication or corrupt speech. The Bible says that is wrong. I cannot attack his character. Now think with me. I think he's lying to me. I cannot attack his character. I need to keep honest. I need to speak truth. So what is the problem in this illustration? Well, the problem in this illustration is my perceived untruthfulness on his part. So how can this be done? Well, here's a possibility. I can come to him and say, hey, Jimmy, in the past you told me this and you said this and now you're saying this. These don't go together. Are you being honest with me right now? And notice the difference. If I say that he's a liar, if I go up to him and say, Jimmy, you're a liar, what is going to be his natural response? No, I'm not. And the level of communication, the walls go up and real communication ceases. If I go the second route, he can respond in a lot of different ways. Maybe he will say to me, hey, Michael, I really didn't say that. maybe I misunderstood. Have you ever been in a conversation where you actually misunderstood the other person? I'm guilty of that. Maybe it just didn't come out right. Maybe he goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I know this is what you thought I said, but I really meant to say this. I mix up my words a lot. You could ask my wife about that one. I'm guilty of that. Or maybe he just will come to the king and say, yeah, it's a little embarrassing. I guess I really wasn't being honest right there. So if you notice how few words it takes to attack a person's character. Jimmy, you're a liar. Notice how many words it takes to attack the problem and not the person. How long it takes to get to the unbiblical thoughts and actions. Jimmy, you said this and you said this and now you're saying this. They don't go together. Are you being honest with me right now? It takes a lot more words to attack the problem and not the person. Sometimes the number of words is the number of words that we use is an indicator if we're speaking the truth in love, whether we're attacking the problem or attacking the person. Very easy. So we need to be very conscious of the words we use and be aware of the unwholesome words that attack people or if we're using edifying words that are attacking the problem. Remember that when we attack people and their character, when we tear down one another, the verse says we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do that. So when I look at someone and I attack their character, I run my mouth, I get juiced up and I run my mouth, not only am I damaging my relationship with that other person, but I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, it says. And if you think about it, grieve is to cause distress. We bring great distress to the Holy Spirit when we attack one another. We bring great distress when we use unwholesome words. And that just breaks my heart. Because we have a heavenly Father who loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, to redeem us, to set us free from the penalty and from the dominance of sin in our lives. He sends the Holy Spirit to help us to live our lives so that we can demonstrate our love to one another, to be a light of Christ to a dying world, to be different than the world. And when we act like the world, when we use unwholesome words, it breaks his heart. May that not be us. So in review, God wants us to be honest. He wants us to keep current. He wants us to attack problems, not people. Now we're going to find out that God wants us to act and don't react. He wants us to act and not react. So let's say after church today, you come up to me and I push my hand right up to your face. Suddenly, without warning, I put my hand up to your face. You would do two things without any conscious thought, and you would do it automatically. The first thing, your eyes would blink, and your head would come back. The reason that this happens is God has designed our bodies that when an adverse stimulus is suddenly presented near our face, especially near our eyes, our body takes these natural protective steps, and they're called reactions. The character of a reaction is this. All it takes for a reaction to occur is a stimulus. The other interesting thing about reactions is that you never have to practice them. They occur naturally. It would be weird for me, like, man, I don't know if I'm getting my eye blinks fast enough. I got to practice that today. You don't have to think about them. You don't have to practice them. You don't have to give them any conscious thought. They naturally occur, and all that they require is a stimulus to occur. Now, with that thinking of a reaction in mind, I'd like to direct our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, which I would say describes our typical reactions in our flesh. I would suggest that these are the six most common reactions to our flesh when life is not going the way we would like for it to go. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. I'm big on what the Bible means, so let's dive into each of these words so we can understand what is it really that God is saying. What is bitterness? What is wrath? What is anger? What is clamor? Let's do a deep dive on these. Keeping in mind that reactions occur naturally. These are not our regenerative new selves. These are our old self. These are the flesh. These are natural reactions when life doesn't go the way we want it to go. Bitterness is a resentful cynicism that results in intense hostility towards others. Another way to look at it is the refusal to treat someone like they never hurt you. The person who is bitter is often resentful, cynical, harsh, cold, relentless, and unpleasant to be around. That's bitterness. Remember, if you go back, if you don't solve today's problems today, this root of bitterness can grow in your life and spring up. That's the types of stuff that God says, uh-uh. Wrath. This is sometimes in the Bible translated as rage. It comes from the Greek word thumos. Wrath is summarized as a flaring outburst of rage. We could be consumed by rage and revenge to the point of acting irrationally and immorally. Think about your anger is expelled outward. That is thumos, is what God is calling here. Don't do that. Anger, and this is why I like it, because sometimes wrath and anger could be like, well, what's the differences here? Anger comes from the Greek word orge. It conveys a picture of a swelling that eventually bursts. Here, the anger is turned inward. It's an abiding attitude of indignation that frequently seeks revenge. It is referred to as a slow burn. You're going to turn it in, and you're just going to wait. You don't know it, but I'm sitting there. I'm waiting. The anger is turning in. It's not expelled outwards. The next one is slander. Think of speech that injures. Slander comes from the Greek word blasphema, which means to speak evil of someone. If we speak evil of God, that's called blasphemy. If we speak evil of a person, it's called slander, but it comes from the same Greek word, speaking evil of someone. The last one is malice. Malice is a desire to inflict harm or see others suffer. You see, God calls us to get rid of all of these. We are to put away from these. These are the reactions, our typical reactions from the flesh. Now, picking on myself, let's continue this here. Maybe there are people here that are somewhat like me. Let's say I'm having a day, and the day is just jam-packed, one thing after another. And I'm trying my hardest to get there. Things are going wrong. I'm running late, and my stress level's rising. And then I'm getting in my car, I have an appointment to be at, and I realize I don't think I'm going to make it on time. And then all of a sudden, traffic jam. Maybe there's a traffic accident. I'm sitting in my car, and my heart's starting to beat, just feeling the pressure. And all of a sudden, like a miracle, the lanes start opening up. The sun comes out. It's beautiful. I may just make it on time. It's great. I'm starting to pick up speed, and then boom, someone cuts me off. Just like that, those six can be in my heart. Just like that. I didn't have to think about it. I didn't have to practice it. Boom. Just like that. Anger, wrath, malice, slander could be there just like that. What God is saying is that we should lay those aside. We should be putting them off. Now, here's the key. As Christians, it's not enough to stop doing something, we need to replace it with what's doing right. So we can't just stop doing what's wrong. We need to replace it with what's doing right. So we put off the attitudes and actions by putting on the correct ones. So if you struggle with the six, don't focus your attitudes or your time on stopping the six. You focus on the three that's in 32 that are meant to replace it. Ephesians 4:32 says, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ and God forgave you." First of all, God says we are to be kind. So let's get to the definitions of these words. What is kind? That is to be thoughtful, to be helpful, and to be courteous. God says we're to be tenderhearted. That's compassionate and sympathetic. Finally, God says that we should be forgiving. That is to pass over an offense and free the offender of that offense. Now think with me a moment, the application of those three words and the width of application to those three words. So let's think about the word kind means thoughtful, helpful, courteous. You could be kind to anybody that you come in contact with. You don't need to know them. You never need to experience them or have an interaction before. You can be kind to a vast myriad of people. For example, if you want to be kind, you can hold the door open for someone. If you want to be kind on the way home, someone may be trying to merge into your lane. You may back off and allow them to merge into your lane. You can be kind to a wide amount of people, but now think about tenderhearted. That means among the people that you know, there's only a few people that you know are hurting. For these people, you are to be tender. So, for example, let's say I go back to work and my coworker, his wife, let's just say hypothetically, was just diagnosed with cancer. I could be tender there. They're hurting. So I can go and say, hey, how are you doing, man? What's going on? Anything I could pray for you? Hey, do you guys need someone to bring a meal? Hey, what about your car? How's the car doing? Do you have any housework? Is there anything else I could do for there? They are hurting. I could be tender in those moments. That is called tenderhearted. Out of all the vast myriad of people I know, there's a small group that are hurting right now. For those people, I could be tender. Now notice the last one, forgiving. This has even a more narrow application. That means among the people that you know, right now there are very, very few people that are actively sinning against you. And of these few people that are sinning against you, you should be forgiving. You could choose to pass over the offense and release them of the guilt of their offense. And so you should ask yourself, why would I do that? Because God forgave us. I tell you, if you think about the unmerciful servant, and you think about that there, we have been forgiven of a mountain of debt that we will never, ever be able to pay back. When someone sins with us, against us, they do something wrong. In Luke 17, so we need to go to them and rebuke them. And if they repent, you forgive them. Why do we forgive them? Because we've been forgiven so much. I am not going to hold my brother or my sister account for something a lot smaller. That's forgiving. We do it because we love our Lord, and he has done it for us. See, what God intends is the three in verse 32, kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving, to push out or replace the six in 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. And what I would tell you in conclusion is that God wants you and me, as a part of our progressive sanctification, as part of our growth to become more like Christ in our daily lives, to grow in our pattern of being honest, to speak when we're supposed to speak truth and not deceive by incongruence, saying one thing and meaning another, or those jab under the table communication. We're supposed to be growing in our pattern of keeping current, resolving today's problems today, addressing today's problems today, by attacking problems and not attacking people, and choosing to act instead of reacting. And I would tell you that changing habits is difficult. It's hard. But by God's grace, it can be done. We can grow and change. He has given us all we need through his Spirit, through his Son, and through his Word. So let me ask you, in a time of reflection, are there times when you have kept silent when you should have spoke? How have you used under-the-table type of communication in the past? Is there a fence that you're holding on to and you fail to keep current? Have you allowed yourself to grow bitter because you haven't addressed issues? Have you allowed unwholesome speech and attacked people and their character instead of problems? Have you reacted instead of being kind, tenderhearted, forgiving? We can be the people that God calls us to be. He has given us that. The key is our hearts and our minds. Are we focusing on Christ? Are we growing like Christ? What I talked here about is attitudes and actions, but do not forget what Jesus said. It is out of the heart that defiles a person. Work there. We can be the people that God wants to be. Lord, help us to communicate and treat others like God, like we should, because I tell you, God took the time to really lay these out in his word. Why? Because he really, really cares about how we treat one another with the way we interact. He has given us everything we need. Let us grow in our pattern of communication. Going forward this week, this year, going forward, let us be ones that communicate in a way that honors God and builds one up, each other up. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your Son and your amazing grace. I thank you how you saved a wretch like me. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we have all that we need. We can do this. Lord, please help us to be a church family that uses edifying words, that builds one another up. Let us be a church of truth tellers, but not just truth tellers, but truth tellers who speak truth in love. Lord, if there's broken relationships, if there's bitterness, if there's hostility, please help us work through that. I pray, Lord, that we would be a light of Christ, because how we communicate with one another affects our testimony. Let us be different than the world. Let us be like you and your Son. Amen.